Good morning. Now again, we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. And we looked at that 3 weeks ago, both morning and evening, and kind of stopped at verse 22. So I just want to read verse 1, which I think to be actually the key verse to this whole chapter. So we'll read verse 1. And then we'll skip a little further. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then we'll go to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I will just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter in your word. We thank you, Father, for the security we as believers have in the Lord Jesus, that we are in Christ and that we belong to him forever. Father, this morning we pray for those who are not saved, that do not know the Lord Jesus in our midst here this morning. Our Father, we pray for them that they too may realize that the day is coming when this life is over and they will have to meet you. And Father, we pray that and they may realize that if they're not saved, they'll meet you as their judge. And Father, we pray that today they may meet the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They may repent of their sin and come to trust the Lord Jesus for what he has done for them, and that they may accept your forgiveness on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus through faith. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks. And we pray that we also as believers may be edified, and that you may give help as I try to speak. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, I brought my little illustration again. The key verse, I believe, in this chapter is verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I have a little illustration here, which I showed you the last time. I got two little people here, so to speak. Just an illustration. Eh? This represents me, so to speak. This represents the Lord Jesus. If we set them like here, and God looks at the Lord Jesus, he sees perfection. Absolute perfection. If he looks at me in my sin, I'm condemned. Ready to go to hell. But now when the Lord Jesus died for me, he died for me, that's what we see in Romans 5. Christ died for us. But then as you grow a little bit in your faith, you find out that not only did Christ die for me, but I died with Christ. And so the great truth of Romans 8 is that I am in Christ. So I'll just put me in this other one. And so now I'm in Christ. And now when God looks at the Lord Jesus, looks at me, he first sees the Lord Jesus. And when he sees the Lord Jesus, he sees perfection. And so that's what it means to be in Christ. That's our standing, not our practical state. In our practical state, we still sin. But when it comes to our standing before God positionally, we are in Christ, and therefore we are accepted in the Beloved One. Now, I think it's very important for us to get hold of that truth, that we are in Christ. Anytime a believer doubts his salvation, it's because he doesn't get hold enough of that truth. God saved us once, and he saved us forever, never to be lost again. Otherwise, eternal life is not eternal. But that's more the subject of the next time. Now, looking at this chapter, the last time we saw that it speaks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so, the first 11 verses we looked at is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my life? How does that change me? And so on. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 to 17 is the guidance and the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be guided by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And so that is what we find in verse 12 to 17. We're able to say, Abba, Father, which is a word of dearness. That's what little children call their father in Hebrew, in Israel. They say, Abba. And so we can come to God through all the worth of the Lord Jesus and his work on our behalf. And then verse 18 to 30, we have the longings of the Spirit. The desires, the longings of the Spirit. And that's, we looked a bit at that already the last time. And we kind of like to pick up again in verse 22. Now notice also, I just want to point out a few bird's eye view things in this chapter, which can be helpful. There are a number of verses that end with glory. For example, like glory, this is really what God's purpose is for us. Glory is our final destination. And I don't think, at least I said it about myself, I don't think too much about that. Not enough about this. I think it's tremendous. But we're so earth-focused that, you know, we know one day we will be with the Lord Jesus. But what God has prepared for them that love him is tremendous beyond their minds. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have spiritual life, spiritually. That is, But our bodies are still mortal. We're going to die if the Lord tarries to come. And as you get older, your body starts decaying. And some of the older people will, they tell you about that all the time. And you get aches and pains and everything. And we're confronted with that. But because the Lord Jesus, because God, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, because of that indwelling Holy Spirit, that's the guarantee that we as believers will have a new life, resurrection life for our bodies as well. And that will happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so that is one reason also why God will bless us forever. That's one solid foundation we have, because we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. Every believer, every person who is saved, who knows the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior, has the Holy Spirit indwelling. It's not some kind of a second blessing. I can prove that from Scripture too. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and other verses say that we receive the Holy Spirit upon believing. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs. If we're children of God, then we're also heirs of God. If you're a child of your parents, that means that normally you inherit what is your parents. And so it is with God, with us as well, in relation to God. Heirs of God, verse 17, and joint heirs with Christ. The real heir of all things, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And because we are in Christ, we will be inherit all things as well in Him. If indeed we suffer with Him, that can be translated, since we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And that again points forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, very specifically. Of course, we will receive glory at the rapture, but that might be pointing to that as well, but we will receive glory. So how do we know that we receive glory? Because we're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you will be glorified. Isn't that wonderful? And we should be very thankful for that. Now then look to verse 23. There's another proof, that another indication that glory is our final destination. It says there, and we'll look at that a bit more in detail, and that we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. It's one thing to receive eternal life, but it's another thing that this body of ours will be redeemed. We have the redemption of our souls today, but the day is coming that our bodies will be redeemed as well. Sometimes we get the impression, that's the kind of the evangelical world today, they lay more emphasis on the immortality of the soul rather than the resurrection of the body. That has a long history. But if you look in Scripture, there is more emphasis on the resurrection of the body than on the immortality of the soul. Now, both things are true. Don't get me wrong. Both things are true. Our souls are immortal. But as time progressed, the emphasis came all to lay on the immortality of the soul rather than the redemption, rather than the resurrection of our bodies. But properly speaking, the hope for the Christian is the coming of the Lord Jesus. The proper hope of the Christian is not to die at the end of your life when you're about 70, 80, 90 or so, and then your body goes in the grave, and your soul goes to heaven, and that's the end of the story. Man, that's only the beginning. God has way more in store for us. And so God will resurrect our bodies, and we will receive a glorified body. And so there is another verse that points towards glory being the final destination. And then look at verse 30, where it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now this might startle you a little bit, because why doesn't it say, and whom he justified, these he will also glorify, in the future tense? But in God's reckoning, it's all in his eternal purposes. It's a done deal already. For us, it's still future. For us, we would read, we will also be glorified, as it says in verse 23 as well. But in God's purposes, it's as good as done. Just like the book of Revelation, a lot of it is written in the past tense, and so it is here. And so, why is it that we will receive glory, eternal blessing? Because God had it in mind from all eternity, for us, for his saints. And so, that is a tremendous thing. And we should really revel in these things. We should be thankful and worship God for these tremendous things. It's all about the Lord Jesus, not about us. It's us in Christ. And so we're blessed in him. Now we'll start looking at verse 22. And I'll just point it out right away. You will see in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Verse 23 says that we ourselves groan within ourselves. That is, we believers. And then verse 26, it says that towards the end of the verse, that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So it is creation, we ourselves, and the Holy Spirit, and I take this, the Holy Spirit in us, groaning. What does that mean? Well, this word groaning usually has kind of more of a negative meaning to it, more like complaining. Well, this word actually in the New Testament is word used also in a negative sense. For example, in James 5, I believe it is, it says, "Do not grumble against one another," or "do not groan against one another." That's negative. That's complaining against one another. Or like you find in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel, they were complaining to the Lord, murmuring, as the King James says. Murmuring against. So we should not be groaning against God or against one another. But here in this chapter, the word groaning is not used in a negative sense. It is actually more used in a positive sense. And that's maybe very strange for us. Maybe not so much in verse 22. That's just a fact that is stated. But groaning here is a positive thing. I just want you to point out something in the example of the Lord Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. The Lord Jesus here in Mark 7, towards the end of the chapter, it says in verse 32, "Then they brought to him," that's to the Lord Jesus, "one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed," or he groaned, same word, "and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly." And then chapter 8, verse 11. "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply," or he groaned deeply in his spirit, "and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." So the Lord Jesus was groaning as well. We sang this morning, "Man of Sorrows, what a name." The same thing you find, although it's a different word in the Greek apparently, in John 11, at the grave of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus groaned in his spirit. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And why in Mark's Gospel, these two instances, what are the things he's groaning about? First of all, he's groaning about the suffering of people. It's such a strange little phrase. "Then looking up to heaven, he sighed." He looked up to heaven and he groaned. The Lord Jesus had compassion on people. It touched his heart to see the groaning, to see the suffering of this creation, to see the suffering of mankind around him. He carried our griefs. Or does it say, "Surely he has borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. And so the Lord Jesus had compassion on those people, and it really bothered him. Can I just say it that way? It bothered him to see that suffering. The second reason why the Lord Jesus was groaning was because of the unbelief of mankind. That's what we read in chapter 8. The Lord Jesus had done so many signs and miracles, and they still come to him and said, "Show us a sign." I mean, how bad can it be? And so the Lord Jesus wasn't going to give any more signs. And so he sighed deeply. It's actually a little stronger word. He sighed deeply in his spirit. And that bothers the Lord Jesus too. I want to ask ourselves a question. The suffering of this world, the suffering of mankind around you, the suffering of perhaps people you know around you, does it touch our hearts? You know, we live in a country where we've had it pretty good, to say the least. We live in a world that is full of suffering. And so we can sometimes become hardened against the groaning, against the suffering of the world that we live in. But we shouldn't. We should have the mentality of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to go around with a long face or something. That's not what it means. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible the Lord Jesus went around the long face. The Lord Jesus also speaks about his joy. But he was the man of sorrows at the same time. And so, what about the sin around us? You know, we get used to sin, you know that? I guess things that we still think it's wrong, all these immorality in the world, but 100 years ago, if people saw that 100 years ago what's acceptable today, they'd probably turn around in their grave, go back, close the coffin, and just go back to it. Couldn't believe it. And so the sin in this world, does it bother us? Or are we so diplomatic we don't want to hurt people's feelings? I'm not saying you should go out and tell everybody, you know, we should tell the gospel. We should tell people they're sinners. But we have to be tactful too. But sometimes we're a bit more too much like diplomats rather than prophets. And so those two things that should bother us. But notice in verse 22, it's not just the complaining. It is not groaning and laboring with death pangs, where there's no hope. But it's laboring with birth pangs. Like I pointed out the last time, when the child is to be born, the mother is giving birth to the child, there's tremendous pain. But there's a bright thing at the end. It's a little baby. And so that is the way this creation, this is not talking about the unbelievers. It's the creation as a whole that is groaning. But it's with birth pangs, with a longing for a better future. When we think of the animal world and this whole creation as a whole. Also, yes, also the unbelievers. But they are not groaning and longing for a better day. They don't have that hope. We have that as Christians, but they don't. And so that is, first of all, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, I also want to show you some little things that I enjoyed from these verses about characteristics of suffering. Notice what it says. The whole creation groans. It actually should read that the whole creation groans together and labors with birth pangs together until now. There's a unity in suffering. You see that, for example, when a disaster strikes a town, brings the community together. You know, in our country here, we don't have, as we say, we don't have persecution. But I can tell you one thing. If we were persecuted in this country, it would draw us together more than it is. We need each other. And so when things are going well, we have a tendency to kind of be individualistic. But suffering brings people together. That's one thing this creation has in common. Doesn't matter where you go in this world, there's suffering. There's a common thing in that. The world might not always realize this, but we know that suffering can bring us together. Suffering is not all bad. Of course, it's a terrible experience, but suffering can have a good outcome, and that's really what God intends for us as well when we go through hardship. It's not to always take the suffering away from you, but it's that he might teach us things in that suffering that perhaps might bring us together to the other believers because we feel that we need him. Might bring us back closer to God You know, there's people here, had they not had sickness in their lives, they wouldn't even be saved, humanly speaking. And so it can bring us together and back to God. Now notice also in verse 23, it says not only that. You know, it says we know that the whole creation, it's very obvious that the whole creation is groaning. But not only that, we also, verse 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the first benefit of the benefits of the Spirit. If in the harvest time, at the beginning of the harvest time, they took the first fruits of the trees, that promised a great harvest to come. We have the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit in our own lives. But we only seen a fraction yet. What God is going to do, what the Holy Spirit is going to do, how He is going to bless us even in the future, what we shall see of the Holy Spirit will be tremendous. And what will be done for this creation. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first benefits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And so not only is suffering something that we have in common with other people, that brings us together, suffering is also something very personal. That's what it says. We ourselves groan within ourselves. You see that, for example, in, you know, when somebody close to you dies, we can sympathize with that individual. But there's an element in there that we can't really. That's just for that person himself, for that person, for that loved one. And so suffering is something that happens in your own soul. Let's say if you're groaning, it's not just suffering, but it's a longing in suffering for a better day. To see your loved one again. Yes, that is something that happens in your own soul. And so we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. We saw already the previous time in verse 15 that we have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so we have the adoption of sons, but here it actually tells us what that adoption is, the redemption of our body. And so one day all our bodies will be redeemed, just like our souls. And we will have a glorified body. What a hope we have. And so we groan within ourselves, not just complaining, but it's something that we do like while looking forward to the future. Maybe I can read a few verses in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. That is probably the best commentary you can read on verse 23 in Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, it's the same word again, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What better commentary than that you can find on this verse? That's really what this verse in Romans is saying. Then verse 24 in Romans 8, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You know, if an atheist doesn't have any hope, they don't have it. The only thing they might have hope is just, they might have a hope for tomorrow, but they don't have hope for the life after. Their life is hopeless. They don't have any future at all. And if you don't have hope, you actually don't have a reason to live. But we have hope, not something we hope so, but we are not sure about it, no. We have a living hope, as Peter says in his epistles. A living hope, which shall not be ashamed, because we shall see the Lord Jesus. And so it says very clearly, for we are saved in this hope. We have staked, as Christians, we have staked our whole being, our whole destiny on the Lord Jesus. On the fact that He is alive. Jesus is alive. And we belong to Him and He's coming again. We have staked our whole existence, our whole person upon that tremendous hope. But if we hope, and then it says, for why does one still hope for what he sees? If he could see it, we wouldn't have to hope for it. Yeah, that's pretty obvious. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Notice how many, there's a number of times that is mentioned. Verse 23, it says, eagerly waiting for the adoption, redemption of our body. And here in this verse, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Are we really waiting still for the Lord Jesus? Does his coming, does it thrill our hearts? Or are we just saying, well, someday? Well, if we are really waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, if that is an expectation every day, as it were, we wake up every day and we say, perhaps today, then we will live our lives in view of that coming as well, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus could come today. Are you ready for his coming? But we need perseverance. You need patience, Hebrews epistle said, that after you have endured, you may receive or obtain the promise. And so, God has given us promises, and we need perseverance, we need patience. Then in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. What weaknesses would that be? Well, we still have the weakness of our flesh, don't we? I take it that's the context here in Romans. We're still dealing with the flesh. And so, the Spirit doesn't help us to make our weaknesses acceptable. No, He helps us because we have in our weaknesses so that we might be victorious. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, we often, here is another little characteristic of suffering. Suffering often has the characteristic of not being able to put into words. And you see that in the life of in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, his suffering. There's very few words that the Lord Jesus says on the cross, what man actually heard, as far as we know, as what is recorded. But if you go to the book of Psalms, you see there all the expressed groanings of the Lord Jesus, in the Messianic Psalms especially. You see those expressions of the Lord Jesus in his heart, and he groaned those before God. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His visage was marred more than any man. But he didn't say a whole lot, did he? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so there is suffering doesn't always have to be that way, but suffering is greater than can be expressed in words. But we do not know, it says in verse 26, what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know that. It doesn't say we do not know how we should pray. As far as I know, and I could be wrong, but that expression is not in the Bible. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask. It's often misquoted. Lord, teach us how to pray. Doesn't say that. Lord, teach us to pray. Praying is not about having all the right wordings. Now, I'm not saying that's unimportant. If you can say it right, don't say it wrong, of course. If you can say it well, don't say it not well. But prayer, as far as I can see from Scripture, is a groaning from the heart. It's a cry from the heart. It's an expression of the heart. God is not looking for our beautiful words. God is looking for our hearts. For the expression, the true, honest expression of our hearts. And God meets us where we are. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And so it says here, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't even know all that the Holy Spirit does on behalf of us. The Holy Spirit is in us. I sometimes think when I go to sleep at night and I think, well, now this night I'll be sleeping and I'll be totally unaware of what's going on. You ever have that feeling? And I suddenly feel very weak. It gives you a feeling of vulnerability. But God is watching over us. God watches over us. And the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit in us is interceding for us. Because there's an adversary out there, Satan, who is against us, who is accusing the brethren, who is accusing us before God. Notice verse 34. Here we have another intercessor. Verse 34, the second part. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ at the right hand of God is making intercession for us. Same thing is said in Hebrews 7. He is there for us and the Holy Spirit within, interceding for us. What a tremendous, we can never be lost. If I could be lost, if it depended on my own, I would be lost. If salvation, keeping salvation depended on me, I certainly would lose it. And so would you. Because we cannot obtain salvation in our own strength, and neither can we keep it in our own strength. And so the Holy Spirit, He prays for us. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. And I just want to emphasize this here. I see that I was hoping to get till the end of verse 30, but that's okay. Prayer. You know, I often feel that there's two areas where I need to be encouraged all the time. And that is praying and telling the gospel. And why is that? Because that's where the spiritual battle lies. And if we stop praying, real praying, taking time to pray, and that is in making intercession for other people, because we should make intercession too for other people. And if we stop witnessing, we're out of the battle. Well, we might be saved, but we're made ineffective. And so I want to ask you, I want to challenge you as individuals, but also us as an assembly. How's our prayer life? Are we praying people? Do we take time to pray and read His Word? Take time to pray. You need silence for that. You need to be by yourself to pray. What kind of prayer should we pray? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 18 and Jude verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I believe it means, and I learned that from these verses, that we pray what the Holy Spirit wants, like it says in verse 27. Because He, that is the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, or as it literally says, according to God. What is it that the Holy Spirit wants? You know what the Holy Spirit wants? The Holy Spirit is longing to see us glorified, as it says in verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the real purpose of what God wants to do in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with that in view, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. If you start praying, Lord, I would really like to have that car. Can you make it so that next week I'll get that car, or I get a check in the mail from the government? That's not praying in the Holy Spirit. That's praying for your own desires. I'm not saying you can make everything known to God. I'm not saying that. But as we are more in fellowship with Him, we will start understanding more what the mind of the Spirit is, and we will understand that some prayers are better not to be prayed. We can bring everything to the Lord. Just, Lord, here it is. Lord, I'm just bringing it here. How are we doing in the assembly? As if somebody once said, the thermometer of an assembly is the prayer meeting. Wow. Some of you don't even come. It's a bit of a rebuke, I know. But it's not just coming to the prayer meeting. There's many other instances where you can pray together with believers, especially in a big assembly. It can be a very tremendous thing if you pray in smaller groups as well. That should be necessary too. That should be done too. But how are we doing as an assembly in prayer? It's not just coming to the prayer meeting, but actually praying. And I suggest, this is just a suggestion, I think it would be more fitting if in the prayer meeting we have more shorter prayers rather than having three really long prayers. That's just a suggestion. If you ask me scripture verse, I can't give you that. But I know that will encourage more men to pray. So I just want to challenge you. There's many things to pray for. If you're not going through suffering today, maybe you can pray for the suffering of somebody else. There's Christians around the world that are suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus. Are we praying for them? Now, in order to pray for these people, you need to inform yourself about them too. And so, we need to pray in the Spirit. Man, I'm telling you, if we started really praying in the Spirit, as an assembly, we got excited about it, instead of just getting through it. And we started witnessing. I just want to say this. We preach the gospel here, but the commission in the gospel is to go and tell, not come and hear. There's nothing wrong with that, but the commission is go and tell. And if we only preach the gospel here in this building where we invite people to come and hear, that is not the fulfillment of the commission. We have to go and tell. That means we have to get out of our comfort zone to where people are. That's what the Lord Jesus did to save us. He didn't just invite us to go to heaven. He came to save us where we are. And the Lord wants us to do that. And so if we're in that spiritual battle, praying in the Holy Spirit, and going out to tell people about the gospel, then we're in the spiritual battle. Then we become dangerous for the devil. That's when he starts attacking us. Maybe that's when we start suffering. Well, I just want to finish at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God knows, God searches the hearts. Perhaps Paul was thinking of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. He searches our hearts. You know, we live in a time that in our country that's suffering. If somebody's suffering, we kind of try to ignore it, or, you know, just be happy. You know, it's all about success. And you don't ignore suffering. That's not what the Lord asks us to do. But what he asks us to do is to see beyond the horizon of the circumstances we're in today. That's hope. It's looking beyond the horizon. He's not asking us to somehow neglect our suffering or somehow to minimize it. That's not what he's asking us. You know, we can even be in front of ourselves because, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing great. Is it always true? Are we always doing great? Yes, our position in Christ is great. But, you know, we need to be real. And I think we need more transparency among one another. Maybe we sometimes, you know, I'm going through a hard time. Just express it to your fellow believer. It can really lift you up. You know, we can live our lives starting to, our communication with one another becomes so fluffy. It's very, very dangerous, very easy to do that. We just have superficial fellowship, so to speak, if you can call it that. Superficial acquaintance, superficial communication. We need to share with one another. Share with one another what we have, what we're going through, share what we have learned from the scriptures, encourage one another in the word of God, and pray with one another. Not just pray for one another, but pray with one another. You can do that anytime. That's a tremendous thing. Let's take encouragement from these verses. We are rich people. We have tremendous blessings. We have everything in Christ. What more do you need? And I just want to say to you here this morning, if you're not saved, you're still in your sins. There's only two kinds of people, not men and women. Yeah, that's true too, but there's only two kinds of people here. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are in their sin, in their sins. And if you die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. Today is the day of salvation. God wants you to repent of your sin. The first word the Lord Jesus said in public, as recorded in Scripture, is repent. That is changing your attitude about your sin, looking at your sin the way God looks at it, and condemning yourself and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved, and I can't save myself. And then surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his Son to die for us on the cross, that he might save us from our sins. That He took my sins in his body on the tree. He died that I might not receive the penalty for my sins. If you come to him in true repentance, not with a big speech, you don't have to do that. But just come and surrender. That's the way I remember when I was saved. I just came and just here I am. That's what I said. Here I am. Surrender. And accept by faith like a little child. Accept the Lord Jesus by faith that he died for you. It's so simple. It's not easy. It's hard on the flesh. It's hard on the pride. And that's exactly what the problem is. And so the Lord Jesus invites you to come to him and accept his forgiveness. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Father, that we are in Christ, that we are rich people, that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Father, we thank you that we have a tremendous future to look forward to. We belong to him. We can look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus shall come on the clouds of heaven, when we will be with him already, and we shall appear with him, and this world will see him, and they will see the saints, us. Father, what a tremendous future we have. We pray, Father, we may be thankful people, that we may glean these, think of these things, and encourage ourselves and one another with these words, and that we may trust you in all things. Father, we pray for this. Help us, Father, to be a praying people. As the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that we may be praying in the Spirit. That we may be having those desires that the Holy Spirit has. Father, we pray for this. We thank you so much for your kindness, for your love, and for the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And the Lord Jesus at your right hand interceding for us. Father, we thank you for this. We pray for anyone here today who is not saved, that they too may accept your forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you these things and we give you thanks. In the name of your Son. Amen.